We'll be in verse 35 for a short while. Don't know what to do with this. Here we go. So we're might have one or two parents coming back. That's okay. So we're in the middle of our emotionally healthy spirituality course, and this is one of the sermons that are linked to that. And we're now into chapter 4 for those who are doing the course. And chapter 4 is about the journey through the wall. And what does that mean? And I know when I did this course, I'm on the third run through now. And as I did the course, the one that we've done before, going back to go forward, that Steve spoke about last week, and this one and the one after, the ones that really had a massive impact on me. And within these, this is really the principles and the essence of what the whole course is about, because it's about being emotionally mature in order to be spiritually mature. That you can only go so far in your spirituality and your discipleship and your walk with God if you don't address some of these emotional issues that God is calling us to address. And this is one of the tough ones, this journey through the wall, but it's one of the most amazingly transformational ones as well. So we're going to put up we've got a few PowerPoint slides because I know we like pictures. So we're going to put those up. And I don't know if you've ever read the book, We're Going on a Bear Hunt. Has anybody read that? Oh, I love the book, We're Going on a Bear Hunt, We're Going to Catch a Big One. What a beautiful day, I'm not scared. Oh, grass. Tall, swaying grass. We can't go over it, we can't go under it, can't go around it, we'll have to go through it. Swish, 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 swish. It's brilliant, I love it. It's really, really good. So I've adapted it slightly. So we're going on a deeper life hunt. We're going to find a good one. What a beautiful day. It's how we set off. We set off wanting to transform our lives and how beautiful it is. Oh, wonderful. Yes, we've got all these hopes in our hearts. We're not scared. Uh-oh, a wall. An enormous, overwhelming one. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We can't go around it. Oh no, we've got to go through it. And I've been reading, I've had this on my bookshelves for a while. I think it belongs to Tom. Is he out? Yeah, I think it's Tom's book. I've had it about 20 years. So this is a book by Larry Crabb, who's an amazing guy. He's a Christian psychologist and counselor and so on. And this is one of the classics. If I could get everybody to read this book, I would do. It's called Finding God. And in this book, we just want to focus a little bit on this word through. Because Larry Crabb says in this that the route to God never takes us around our problems. The route to God never takes us around our problems. Neither, he says, will we find God by absorbing ourselves in our problems, by staying where our problems are and just dwelling in those and getting absorbed by them. So what he's saying is we won't get to God if we avoid our problems, nor will we get to God if we absorb ourselves in our problems. What he says is this. We need to move through our problems to find God, rather than around them in denial or into them to the point of absorption. So, the question that I've got is, what is the wall? And on the next slide, Ruth, we've got a picture by Rembrandt, because we're very cultured. Oh, it's, yeah, okay, it's not gone across. Okay, so this is a picture by Rembrandt of Jesus on Galilee in the storm. How great is that? So that's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And I love this, because the question is, what is this wall that we're talking about? And this wall will be different for different people. It'll be different things. You might be at the wall right now. It might be that you've been at the wall before. It might be you're about to go to the wall. It might be that you have been at a wall and didn't realize it, and you're just trying to bury it right down inside, like Marge Simpson says. Bury it right down inside until it's really pushed, right, squeezed right down there, and eventually comes out like a volcano. And in Mark's gospel, we see a tiny part of the disciples experiencing this wall, because Jesus had been doing all of his thing. You know, he'd been doing his preaching, he'd been doing all his miracles and all the kind of the Jesus things that Jesus did. And that was fantastic. And the disciples have seen this. And then Jesus says, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. And so they said, well, that's great. That's our thing. Because they were sailors and they were fishermen. We're sailors. We're fishermen. This is our, right. You have a lie down in the boat, Jesus. Have a sleep. You've worked hard. We've got this. So they get in the boat and they set off in the boat, in their comfort zone, in their place, a thing that they were good at. And then suddenly a storm begins to build. I can imagine it building. And they say, it's okay, we've got this. We've been in storms before. We know what we're doing. And so they begin to sort of, whatever you do in a storm when you're a sailor, they pull on the yard arm or, well, I don't know what you do. I'm not a sailor. Okay. But they knew what they were doing. It's like, okay, it's getting a little bit rougher now. It's getting a little bit rougher. Don't worry, boys. It's okay. We're okay. We've got this. And then it got to the point where everything that they knew and everything that they were couldn't help them anymore because the storm was so overwhelming. And it got to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. It says, verse 37, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Have you been there? Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Don't you care?" Have you ever been there? Don't you care? And so he woke up and he calmed the storm and he did everything that Jesus does. But the wall for us can be all sorts of things. For the disciples, it was getting to that point where their resources didn't work anymore. A place of internal or external crisis. And it could be an illness, and it could be a loss, and it could be redundancy, and it could be betrayal, and it could be a wealth of things that you could name in your own hearts. And it could just simply be the overwhelmingness of life itself. And it could be self-doubt, and it could be disappointment, and it could be anything for anybody. It might be just a little bit of glitter on the carpet, and that's it for you. Whatever it is, that internal, external crisis that turns our world upside down. And in that moment, if you've been there, you'll know what I'm talking about. In that moment, we question ourselves, our abilities, our acceptability. We question God. Who are you, God? What's this all about? We question the church. We question our existence, our significance. And we have often more questions than answers when we're at the wall. And some of this might resonate with some people, that maybe some of these things have come up for you, but you've not seen it as the wall. I didn't know this was a thing. I thought it was just me being rubbish. And I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you've been at the wall. We don't know where God is, what God is doing, where he is going next. And our faith or our spiritual disciplines don't appear to work like they used to. It's almost as though people talk about knocking on the gates of heaven and they just seem to be shut. People have said that before, haven't they? Other people talk about the dark night of the soul. Whatever phrase you want to use, other people use questioning faith. Whatever it is that you want to use, that's where you get to when you get to the wall. We don't know when or if this will ever end. That's the hard bit as well, isn't it? You're there, and I don't know the disciples, because we've got the Gospels, we can see the end of the story, can't we, which is fantastic. But the disciples believed they were going to die. And there's Jesus in the boat, but they still believed that they were going to die. Even though Jesus was in the boat with them, he was sleeping, he didn't care, apparently. We may experience depression. When Pete Scazzaro wrote the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course, if you've read the chapter, he talks about a period of depression in his life after there was massive betrayal within his church and people just, in fact, I think it was about 200 people left his church at the time, and I think his wife was about to leave the church and him and everything like that. And he said he went through a period of depression, and it wasn't just 10-minute depression. He went through a period of years of depression, and he's very honest and very open about it. If you want to read the book, read what he says. We may experience depression and a loss of motivation to serve Christ at the wall. And it's a time of darkness, of hopelessness, of weariness, a sense of failure and dryness or defeat. And sometimes when you're in a church where everybody seems to have hope all the time and they're full of faith all the time. I don't know if you heard of Peter Gregg, who is the guy who wrote Red Moon Rising and he did the 24 Hours. And he went through a desperate time in his life. And he was going to a charismatic church at the time. And he just felt he couldn't. He ended up going to a more traditional Anglican church for a period of time. And the reason for that was he said he just needed somebody to lead him, and he couldn't just stand up and be bubbly all the time. And that's a sad thing, isn't it? Hopefully we're not like that as a church. Hopefully we're okay with people being down sometimes or in this place. But it is a time of darkness. And I feel that one of the things that God wants me to say to anybody who's feeling like that right now, listening on the podcast or where you are right now, sat there, that it's okay. God says you're okay. So the wall can be all sorts of things. Let's go on to the next slide, Ruth, because here we talk about, and again, this is mentioned in the course, and this is something which a lot of people look at in terms of stages of faith, and we like things in stages, don't we, in our countries? It's not always in stages, but we like things in stages, and certainly most of these stages work. I did the D's. I made those D's up. How good is that? So, number one, first of all, that life-changing, transformational moment when you said yes to Jesus Christ. Yes, I think this is right. I'm going to follow this, and we can all point to that. I can remember points in my life where I made gradual, some people have these Damascus Road experiences, don't they? I made steps and points in my life towards deciding for Jesus, both intellectually and in the heart. And that's that moment of deciding. The second stage is then that discovering time. I remember reading David Watson books. Some of you remember David Watson and John Stott and what's the other guy? John McDowell and people like that. And then I remember listening to Keith Green. Who remembers Keith Green? Not many, but yeah, Keith Green, Amy Grant, Larry Norman, all these people I grew up with. Graham Kendrick, then he came on the scene. Young people haven't heard of these anymore. But I remember discovering my faith and thinking, this is fantastic. Really, really finding out things. And I knew the Word of God, but it almost as though it opened up to me in a fresh way, in a new way, an exciting way. And I was desperate to know more and more. I used to sit down with people, go to Bible studies and say, what's this all about? That's so fantastic. Like a honeymoon type of thing. And I'm still excited by the Bible, but that was a real period of discovering. And then you move very often into a time of doing, serving Jesus. I remember going knocking on doors and telling people that Jesus loves you and just couldn't help myself. It was just like one of those things where I had to do it. Or if other people, it might be serving in the community or going on street pastors or school pastors, and all those are brilliant, brilliant things, and it's fantastic. But you get to a certain point where you hit a wall, and very often it is at this point, because you could stay there. You could stay to this doing place and the discovering, and that's a beautiful place to be, isn't it? Just stay a bit discovering and doing and discovering and doing, and we could stay there. But God wants more for us in our lives. And often we come to the place that we've just described, and I've put in brackets there, and we'll explain why in a minute, the word dying. So we've got deciding, discovering, doing, and dying. And we'll talk about what we mean by dying at the wall. And from that point of dying, we go into, and it leads into this point of a deepening journey, a journey inward that we as a church are on at the moment. We as a church are in that place at the moment where we are on an inward journey. Why are we on that inward journey? Because there is also an outward journey, a journey towards this devoted life, deepening, developing, and devoted so that we live and become a people of love. That everything we do isn't for self-approval. Everything we do isn't for making sure everybody accepts us. Everything we do isn't about us building up a significance. Everything we do isn't about us, but it's about Him. And His love being expressed through us, no matter what people think about us. That place of devotion where Jesus is right at the center and we are not. And I'm not there yet. I'll have to be honest with you. If you're there, lead me. I need this. And I have met this. Let's go to the next slide. Because that looks great. Just get through. Oh, no! That's... You think, all right, we'll just get through the wall and then we're sorted out. But who knows? That so often there are walls after walls after walls, and we come to the place where we start to understand, what do we do with those walls? And that's what today is all about. What do we do when we get to the wall? Because so many of us want to just get over it or get around it or get under it. And God says, I want to teach you something. Get through it. I want to show you how to get through it, because I want you to find me. That's what God is saying to us. I'm going to read Larry again. In page 155 in Finding God, when you buy your copy, it says this: our primary purpose is not to use God to solve problems, but to move through our problems towards finding God. Our primary purpose is not to use God to solve problems, but to move through our problems toward finding God. Otherwise, we end up honoring God because he's honoring us. I honor you, God, because you've honored me. So really, it's about us, isn't it? Whereas God and the Bible tells us there will come a point where every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. Nearly said Mike then. The name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus. Thanks, Ruth. So, at the wall. Questions at the wall. This is a familiar one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Who on earth would say that? What are you doing, God, in this moment? I have a sense, Lord, where you have just darkened the valley where everything is on my shoulders. I'm nailed to a cross. Why have you forsaken me? Why do I feel so bewildered, angry, lost, and hurt? What is wrong with me? You know, Moses was at the burning bush. And at the burning bush, I mean, first of all, that was an amazing encounter in the first place. You would have thought that would be fantastic. Yeah, of course, God exists. And then Moses speaks to God and says, who am I? When Moses asks him to do that, Moses says, who am I? Is the question. That you would use me, who am I? That challenge to our significance and who we are. But then he also asks, who are you? Who do I say to everybody else that you are? See, Moses needed to know who he was, but more importantly, he needed to know who God was. And these are the questions we have to ask at the wall. And at the wall, when you say, Lord God, who are you and where are you? That isn't doubt. That isn't wrong. Those are good questions. Because guess what? God is alive. He listens and he will tell you. The wall is a place where there is self-doubt. Have you ever said this one? I was doing so well. Why can't I get through this? Sounds like a song, man. Why can't I get through this? I was doing so well. Why can't I get through this? We get fed up with this roller coaster, don't we, sometimes? That we send ourselves on of being like spiritually high and then, whoa, what's down there? There's nobody worse than me, like Paul says, the worst of all sinners. And I won't go into it now, but it's quite interesting. When you look at the words of Paul, and he moves from a place of, it seems to be, quite strong self-assurance, and he ends up in that place where he calls himself the worst of all sinners chronologically. And it's quite interesting. The nearer he gets to God, the more we are aware of how far away we are from God in terms of our perfections and our way of being. But then the more we realize how much God loves us. So I feel so distant from God and everything to do with God. I feel numb, but I need to appear to be okay in the eyes of others. And it creates a dissonance. It creates a conflict sometimes. And we don't want to be wallowing in all of our, you know, pity parties. But there is a point sometimes where, and, you know, it's not always appropriate over a cup of tea after coffee when somebody says, are you okay? Adrian said to me this morning, she was lying in bed and I was sort of getting ready to come out, and she said, are you okay? And I'd normally say, yes. I kind of thought, well, am I okay? You know, people might ask, are you okay? Yes. Fantastic. I'll go and speak to the next person. But there are times when we're not okay. And let's just accept that as being the norm, shall we? You know, if somebody says, yes, I'm okay, maybe it means that they're okay at the moment, but they just haven't got time to get into it right now. Sometimes we might be saying that as well, mightn't we? Let's be truthful. And there are times when people might say, no, I'm not okay. And that's the time to just listen and allow them to be not okay. And perhaps if they want prayer and so on, that's fine as well. I'm afraid that I will never get through the wall. So these are all the questions at the wall. And I felt that God was saying that they're okay, those questions, because Jesus asked them. And as we look through Jeremiah, I was reading, again, just randomly reading Jeremiah in the prayer meeting this morning. And in Jeremiah, he says this, why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? Speaking to God. It's Jeremiah. Speaking to God. I mean, there's more hopeful stuff after that, but that's what he says. Let's go on to the next slide, because we want to get into this little bit here. So when we're at the wall, the question is, why does God take us to, why can't we just like start off believing in God and then it just goes like a rocket ship to Mars? We're amazing all the time, getting better and better and better and better. Why does God want us to face the wall? Why does he want us to journey through the wall? And I've called this a little bit waiting and dying at the wall. So let's quickly go on to the next slide before we get too depressed. And there we go. So there's four things that God wants to do with you and me at the wall. The first thing that he wants to bring about at the wall is brokenness. And we see the story of the prodigal son in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And in the story of the prodigal son knew it all. He said, right, just give me the money. Give me the spondoolies and I will go off because I know how to live my life. My life now is rubbish. Give me your money. I treat you as though you were dead. I want my inheritance and I'm off. And so he goes off and he lives his life his way, the way he thinks, until eventually he spends all his money and he gambles it away or whatever he does with it. And he gets to the point where he finds himself at the wall. And the Bible calls it the pigsty. And he's there in the pigsty looking after the pigs and he thinks to himself, this is rubbish. He comes to the end of himself. And he comes to the realization of who he is. And he dies to judging other people, because so often in our lives we're really good at judging other people, aren't we? We're so good at that. They're not quite as good as me. They're not quite as good as them. Or I would be as good as them if I had their life. And we end up in a place of judgment. And God needs to bring us into the wall, to the pigsty, to wherever it might be, and maybe the storm on Galilee. He needs to take us to the wall to help us to understand who we are, to understand that us judging others is not where we need to be, or defending ourselves so we look good to everybody else. At the wall, there is a brokenness. And the prodigal son says, do you know what? I'm going to go back and I'm just going to plead myself before my father. And he goes back and what does the father do? The father runs towards him, embraces him, puts a beautiful robe on him. We are humbled by the truth about ourselves and our weakness. And instead of clinging to a security based on our own acceptability in the eyes of others, we become aware of the unconditional acceptance of our father. I've made this word up. Of our acceptability. It's hard to say, but I love it. Because we are no longer acceptable. We are acceptable. That Jesus looks at our failings and our weaknesses and our problems and our inability to overcome the wall. And he says, I accept you. I love you. And the prodigal son goes back home. And the prodigal son knows he's been in the pigsty, knows he treated his father as though he was dead. He knows all of his sin. As we heard from Psalm 51 before, David knew. And he says, I cast myself at your mercy, Lord God. Search me, know me. And at that point, we can rest in the amazing love of God. This pot here is an example, probably some of you know, it's called kintsugi. Called kintsugi. So basically it's a Japanese art and these pots that are broken are then put together, but they're put together with this amazing, with gold, kind of, I don't know if it's infused with gold or soldered together with gold, to create something even more beautiful out of something that was broken. And I just love that image. I love that idea that you and I, not only is it okay to come to a place of brokenness, but actually God can do something amazingly beautiful with us when we get to that point with accept inability. The focus isn't us, but it's God. So that's the first thing, the brokenness at the wall. And then the second thing that we're going to look at the wall, there is a mystery. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 says this, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then I shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Paul accepts the fact and he tells us that now it is always going to be a poor reflection. We are not in control of God. Oh, we are not in control of God. We cannot understand all of his ways in an age and a society that demands knowledge and control. We live in a world that says if you can't see it, if you can't taste it, if you can't measure it, it can't exist. And I'm not against empiricism, and I'm not against measuring and weighing, and I love science, and I think it's fantastic, and I believe that we do need to grow in our knowledge and our understanding, but there comes a point where God cannot be known fully, and there's a point where God cannot be controlled at all. Isaiah 55, verse 8, when I gave my life over to Jesus again and gave my life to the Lord, you've heard this, me say this before, Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts, declares the Lord. For as my ways are higher than your ways, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Or as Shakespeare says, "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than I dreamt of in your philosophy." We struggle with this, don't we? We can't cope with mystery, but at the wall, there are unknowns. At the wall, there are places of mystery, where maybe we will not know the answer until we get to glory. And maybe even then we'll get to glory and think we don't need to know the answer. So at the wall we come to terms with the fact that in our life there will be mystery and we cannot know everything. And then the third thing that the wall, that God teaches us, is waiting. We need to wait at the wall. So often we run ahead of God. Come on, God, do. We want to take the world for Jesus. That's okay. That's fine. But sometimes we need to wait at the wall to take the world for Jesus better. The wall slows us down, sometimes painfully. In those times when there has been a loss in your life, and next chapter is all about grief and loss. But in those times when there's been loss in our life, if we're to rush on and not allow God to process those things, they could become buried. And they become obstacles that we trip over. And we need to process these things. And sometimes we're just desperate to get through the wall. I've just got to get through this. Sometimes God is, and why aren't you working more in my life, Lord God, in this? Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." And it's quite interesting here. This bit that says be strong and take heart is right in the middle of two waitings, because it's the waiting that you need the strength and the heart for. Because sometimes you just think, I know what to do. I'll just rush on and do it and solve it. And sometimes it seems to solve it, but sometimes it's just a sticking plaster. But God says this, wait, be strong in your waiting. Take heart in your waiting. And wait for the Lord. And King Saul didn't do this. And I don't know if it's in the chapter, but we've read before about King Saul, and he didn't wait for Samuel. And Samuel said, just wait for me. After 7 days, I'll come to you, and then we'll make the offerings and then go into battle. And he got to the seventh day, and there was no Samuel. And Saul and the men began to scatter from the army. And Saul was afraid, unfortunately, as I think it was Sam that was mentioning about how the difference between Saul and David, and just Saul's identifying characteristic probably was his fear. And he didn't wait for Samuel, so he impatiently went ahead of God because he was afraid. And God took the kingdom away from Saul. So there was a place where God says, I want to speak to you at the wall. Some of you may have gone through the wall in your life. It might have been redundancy. It might have been ill health. It might have been somebody saying something that really knocked you for six. It may be something in your past that we've just talked about in the previous chapter. But it may be that some of you said, well, I've got through that wall. That was in my past. And maybe God's got some things he wants to tell you about. And maybe for you, it may be that you do need to go back that. So we've talked about brokenness at the wall, mystery at the wall, waiting at the wall. And the last one is probably one of the biggest ones, is detaching at the wall. This is by a guy called Richard Rohr. And when I read this, I thought, wow, that hit me between the eyes. Seems a bit harsh. Let me read it to you. Richard Rohr says this: life is hard. You are not that important. Your life is not about you. You are not in control. You are going to die. Shouldn't be laughing, should we? Not at that point. You are going to sound like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You are going to die. You are going to die. All of that is true. And somehow we need to detach ourselves from ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we need to detach ourselves and understand that, yeah, sometimes life is hard. It's also joyful. It's also wonderful. It's also fantastic. We also need to give thanks. But don't just give thanks for the good things. Sometimes we need to give thanks for the wall. Life is hard. You're not that important. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't think you're important, that you're significant, that you're loving, that you're lovely, that you're lovable, that you're acceptable, etc., etc., etc. But actually, in the whole scheme of things, if I was to pop my clogs tomorrow, which I don't plan to, but if I was, guess what? Seven Stars Primary School would find another head teacher. We would all be sad. Well, I hope you'd be sad. You'd be a bit sad, but life will carry on. The world will keep spinning. Because if I go, everything else remains until eventually everything else goes, and then other things will remain. I'm not that important in the whole scheme of things, and that's actually liberating. I love that. I love the fact that if I was to walk out here right now, that wouldn't really devastate your life, would it? Would it? Okay, I won't then. I love the fact that my life is not about me. My life is about Jesus, and my life is about my children and about my family and about you guys, and I just love being in this church, and it's just one of the wonderful things I look forward to is getting together with you guys on a Sunday, because no matter what my week's been like, I just know that you guys love me, and you know, it's just so great, it's so great. But my life is not about, because if my life was about me, I'd be stressed all the time. I love the fact that I'm not in control. I love the fact that I am going to die. As a Christian, I can say that. Yeah. It's wonderful, isn't it? That we're going to die and we're going to be with Jesus. That's great. But what he means by that is that there will come a point where your life will end and everything else will just carry on. It frees me up. But we need to detach ourselves at the wall from all of these issues of significance. Because we all have idols that we need detaching from and high places that need destroying. The high places were the places in the Bible that people used to create and places where they would worship the Baals and the idols. And it tells us in 2 Kings 18, Hezekiah was one of those great, great kings. In fact, it says there was no king greater before him or after him. He was 25 years old. And one of the things he did was he removed the high places. He did what was right in the eyes of God. He removed the high places of attachment, where the people of God attached themselves to other things that they relied on, whether it was their mobile phones or whether it was their abilities and their strengths or their musical skills or their intelligence or their background or their past or their privilege or their qualifications or whatever it was. It's so great what Elisha shared before. He is still Elisha. And it's great that he's a doctor and we want to honor that because I think it's good to honor that, isn't it? But do you know what? If Elisha was saying is, I don't rely on that. I am who God has made me. And how awesome is that? We don't attach ourselves to any of these things. And for some of us, we need to think to ourselves, what are these things that we are attached to, that we rely on, that get us through those things other than God? This is page 154 in Larry Crabb when you buy your copy. I like this title. There are no guarantees that life will work as we want. There are no guarantees that life will work as we want. There are no guarantees that God will sort our life out for us in the way we want it to. But as we come before him, we can begin to live a life that he wants us to live. So it's a tough one. I mean, next week we've got Tom is going to be coming to speak to us, and he's actually going to speak on a slightly different passage from the one in the group study, because in the group study it talks about Abraham, but that's a good passage as well. But Tom's going to be speaking about Elijah at the broom tree, and I won't steal his thunder, but it's amazing. If you want to prepare yourself, have a read of the passage about Elijah. That's still true, isn't it, Andrew? Still talking about Elijah. And there, Elijah came to a wall, and he had to realize his attachment. You know, just an amazing miracle. But God wants us to detach from all those things in our lives. Now, the hopeful bit in all of this, and this is the bit that I want us to kind of finish on, and we're going to listen to, is it okay if we have a go at listening to that little track? by a group called Gungor. And what I want to know is this, that at the wall, God is there. And it may not feel like he is, but God is there. It may not appear that he is, but God is there. And that may make you cross because you're at the wall and it's so tough. Well, if God is there, why isn't he doing something? And that's for you to find the answer to, not me. Because what God speaks to me about that is what is different from what God will speak to you about that. So we're going to listen to this song and we're going to come to the table. And this song is a song by, a group called Gungor, and it's called You Have Me. Now, I haven't got the lyric version, so you're going to need to sort of listen to the words a little bit here on this one.